This is file DR-96, Testimony of Deanna Reynolds. This presentation was first given some 30 years ago and has only recently been remastered and released again. It is now available free of charge from the Ex-Mormons for Jesus MP3 archives. Their website is located at www.emfj.net. Even though recorded some time ago, virtually all the information you will hear now is as valid today when first delivered. After all, other than suspending polygamy in the 1890s and finally giving their priesthood to the blacks 35 years ago, essential Mormon beliefs have changed very little since the death of Brigham Young. This file was republished in 2013 and is not copyrighted. In fact, we encourage you to share this file freely. And now, Testimony of Deanna Reynolds.
As I remember back over my life, I recall always loving the Lord and always wanting to please Him, always having a desire to be with Him in the hereafter, and always praying. Now, as I look back over my life, even though the desire was so strong to please God and be with Him in the hereafter, it seemed the harder that I would try to do good and work my way to God, I would find myself devastated because of my failure to live that perfect life as I knew we had to do in order to be with Him. I was born in a Mormon family. I was the first of three children. My grandparents were Mormons and my great-grandparents were Mormons, and I associated with Mormon people all of my early life. I missed very few Sunday schools, very few sacrament meetings, very few primaries, and very few mutuals or any other Mormon meeting. I lived and I breathed and I ate and I slept Mormonism. It was my life, for I knew nothing else. My grandfather had left Utah because his father had been commissioned to settle in Colorado, where I was reared, and develop Mormon communities there. Therefore, being raised in small Mormon communities, hearing testimonies once every month in testimony meetings, testifying to the truthfulness of Mormonism, and being told by everyone around me that Mormonism was the one and the only true church, and that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God, I really believed with all my heart that I had the truth, and that no one except Mormons was going to be able to have exaltation in the hereafter and live with God. I believed that if I was baptized in the Mormon church, and if I was married in the temple, and kept all the ordinances and the principles of the gospel, that I could inherit eternal life with God in the top degree of glory, the celestial kingdom. So therefore, I set out with this being my goal. I was a very typical Mormon kid, running around with other Mormons all my life, and I really didn't have to set any really good examples, since those I associated with all believed the same thing. So we all did the normal hell-raising things that kids do, but always feeling quite guilty afterward. My parents were very good, conscientious parents, and they were always teaching me in the ways that they knew to be true, always encouraging me to stay close to the church and honor the authorities of the church, and to allow my testimony of the truthfulness of the church to grow. Of course, always encouraging me to marry a Mormon in the Mormon temple and making sure that I was worthy to receive an individual award each year, which involved passing an interview with the bishop of my ward. Now, I accomplished all these things, and I received the yearly individual award, and I went through the temple with a Mormon guy to be married for time and all eternity. But I was never told prior to going through the temple just what went on in there. So the experience of going through the temple was not pleasant for me, and I remember wanting to run out many times while going through that ceremony of taking out my own endowments and of getting married. Later I was to find out that my husband had had the same feelings. But I kept feeling guilty when I'd feel this way, and I blamed it with it being something wrong with me, or I wasn't worthy, or something was wrong with me that I should feel this way. Well, here I am, this Mormon girl, trying to do all the right things, keeping all the laws of the church as best that I can. And now I had my marriage done in the proper way. I knew all I had to do was to live all the ordinances and principles of the gospel, and I could be with God. But I remember things so many times. How could I keep them all? But one of the things I could do now that I was married, and married in the right way in the Mormon temple, would be to have children. They would be born under the covenant and would be sealed to me and my husband for time and all eternity. After all, there were many spirit children in heaven with God who were waiting and needing a body, and we need to get as many possible in Mormon homes, was my reasoning, because I had been taught this all my life. I didn't have much luck at this, however, because after being administered to by the elders of the church and after 3 years of wanting a child, all being unsuccessful, my husband and I decided to adopt, and we adopted a boy. And boy, I remember thinking how special that boy was, because he was being able to be adopted into a Mormon home. After another 3 years of not being able to have children, we adopted another little girl. And all the time, my thinking was, well, if I can't earn brownie points to get to God by having children of my own, which is a very important fact or doctrine in the Mormon Church, then I should adopt as many as we could and get their names on the church records. After being married, I became very active in the church. I was dance director in the Mutual and Sunday school teacher, and I even taught seminary. I was taught never to say no when asked to take a church position, because when a member of the bishopric requested that you fill a position, it was the same as the Lord asking you. So I continued to work my way to God, ever thinking I had to be worthy to ask for God for anything, and ever thinking I had to be worthy to receive from God, and always knowing that I wasn't worthy and feeling frustrated and guilty and unworthy. I believe that a person is born with an innate desire for God. However, many of us don't know what we're looking for, so we substitute in so many ways. I was one of those people. I always loved God, and I always had an inner desire to please Him. But because of being raised a Mormon, I believed I belonged to the true church, and that being born again simply meant being baptized a Mormon and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands of the elders of the church. And then only could a person hope to attain the highest degree of glory. Because I had been baptized in this Mormon church, I believed I had the truth. And how many times have I wondered why I was still searching and had that miserable, unfulfilled feeling. I remember I studied hypnotism, and I remember that I would read horoscopes, and I never got real involved with anything like this, but there was always a searching for that thing that would fill this void inside of me that I couldn't understand. I've seen so many people who belong to the Mormon Church frustrated, busy, busy, busy in their church work, and resenting quite often every moment of it. Now that I have become a born-again Christian, my whole motive for doing good has changed. Where before I was always attempting to do good work because I felt it was good for a brownie point or two, so to speak, with God, now by accepting Christ as my personal Savior and trusting in Him by faith and what was accomplished by Him going to the cross, I certainly continue to attempt to do good, but for totally different reasons. Now that I realize what Christ really did for me on that cross, I want to do good works because of my love for Christ, not to work my way to Him. It was such a wonderful concept which had been introduced to me, like I had the peace of salvation, the same type of peace that I read about in the Bible, of those knowing, having a real assurance that they were saved. So now I believe in good works just as much as my Mormon family do, but not because I'm trying to get saved, but I believe in good works because I am saved. On my 27th birthday, I found myself checked in at a hospital on a psychiatric floor. I never will forget having that attendant come down after me after I had been checked in at the hospital. after I'd been admitted, and he led me up to the floor on which was going to be my home for the next 30 days. I had no idea what to expect, and when the attendant unlocked the door, and then he relocked it after I went in, I realized what type of a place that they had put me into. Unknown to me, there was only one room that was not occupied at the time I was admitted, and it happened to be a room that had absolutely nothing in it but a bed, padded walls, a peephole in the door for people viewing the patient from the outside. And one of the nurses came in. She went through all my luggage, and she went through my purse, and she took all the items of glass. She took fingernail files, anything that might be used to inflict personal damage. I could not believe that I had been put in such a place. Now, I knew something was wrong with me, but I certainly realized I wasn't this seriously ill. So all I could do that night was cry, and finally, after everyone had left the room, I prayed. And I remember asking God to forgive me of anything that I had done wrong and to please help. In fact, most of my prayers at this period of my life were triggered by devastation or frustration and usually ended in just asking God over and over to please help. I knew I definitely had something wrong. My hands would go numb at times. I couldn't sleep at nights. I felt as though I had weights on my chest, sometimes so strong that I could not breathe normally, and even to the point at times that I would pass out. I would drop into depressions and I'd feel like crying, and yet really I couldn't put my finger on anything in particular that shouldn't make me feel that miserable. I could feel on top of the world emotionally speaking 1 minute, and shortly thereafter I could be as depressed as anyone could get. My insides would feel like jelly. Well, it would start first deep inside around the stomach area, and then it would just get progressively worse until there was outward visible signs of shaking. I would have headaches constantly, and I lived on sinus tablets for a number of years, thinking that these headaches were caused from sinus problems. I went to the doctor many times with these symptoms, and I was always told that it was my nerves. My uncle was a doctor, and he told me that I needed help with my nerves, and he would try to counsel me. And he was a Mormon bishop, and he would always encourage me to get closer to the church, in order to help with his problem. Consequently, after a person suffers from these symptoms for any period of time, they become convinced that they have nerve problems, and this is what exactly happened to me. So it was suggested to me that maybe alcohol could help in instances like these. So I tried it, and at times when I would start feeling shaky, I would mix vodka with orange juice, and I'd hold my nose because it tasted so terrible, and I would drink it down. And in a very short time, I felt much better. But however, when the alcohol wore off, I was much worse. So of course it was just a vicious circle. And of course I suffered from guilt terribly from the whole situation, because I knew that certainly alcohol was no way to solve a problem, especially being raised a Mormon. But I do know that when a person is desperate, it causes them to do things that they would not do under normal circumstances. Well, now I'm in a hospital, believing and hoping now that I will receive the help needed and soon everything will be back to normal again. I started seeing a psychiatrist 3 mornings a week, and there was always trained counselors present to talk on a one-to-one basis about any problems anyone wished to discuss. So I discussed situation problems and anything that came to mind that might be the problem, with the leading of a counselor there for many days. Every morning I went to group therapy, and I remembered thinking each morning and hoping each morning that this would be the day that I could hit on the basis of my problem, of why I was there, so I could go home. I listened to others in group therapy cry their heart out each morning. There were alcoholics, there were dope addicts, there were homosexuals. There were people there that had tried to commit suicide. There were teenagers that had run away from home, that young girls that were pregnant without being married. There were just all kinds of people there with all kinds of problems, telling their innermost feelings, their frustrations, their desires, their needs, their wants. And each day I felt left group therapy, feeling a better understanding of people and how they really tick, how they react, but in thinking all the time that the basis for almost every problem was lack of love in their life. And of course, thinking the solution to each person's problem was Mormonism. And I tried my best to explain Mormonism to many people, but I could see that it was something that couldn't change their life overnight, that it was something they were going to have to work at many, many, many hours and years. Little did I know that the answer was the perfect love of Jesus, that perfect understanding of Jesus. Praise God, I just love Jesus so much, and I can see the overnight change that he can make in people's lives now. And this scripture comes to my mind at this time: for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because of my upbringing, I tried to tell others of Mormonism and how it was the answer. But deep down inside, I knew that could it really be the answer? In order for it to be the answer, a person would have to have hours of lessons and studying and understanding to really know what Mormonism was all about. And then, even after you've had these hours of lessons and studying and understanding, which in my situation was the case, here I was still requiring help, and I knew of many, many other Mormons which could use this same help also. So I asked myself, was it really the answer? And surely there was something else, I kept saying to myself, and yet I always felt guilty because I could not really make Mormonism click. I remember reading many times and being told many times that God was love, and it was such a mystery to me. What did this mean? Well, I thought, either in group therapy or with the help of the psychiatrist that I had been seeing, that I would eventually find the answer to my problem. And finally, after 30 days and nights with short leaves of absences periodically, I was released from the hospital to go home to be with my family. It was agreed that I would continue to see the psychiatrist 2 times a week, and that my husband and I would see marriage counselors 2 times a month. Of course, I was given tranquilizers and as well as sleeping pills so that it could be assistance to me in any time that I needed it. Well, here I was, ready to go home, and really, other than having another experience in my life, I really couldn't say I was any different. I did vow 2 things upon being released from the hospital, however. 1 was that I would never condemn others, and 2, that I would never feel sorry for myself. See, I learned from listening to others that there are reasons and circumstances why people do the things they do, whether they're right or wrong. And the last thing a person needs is condemnation and criticism. They need understanding and they need love, and I vowed to myself that I would always try to do just that. I had seen so many other people with so many more problems that I had that I knew that I could never feel sorry for myself again with justification. Besides, as anyone I'm sure will agree, self-pity is a disease, and it can grow until you can find yourself so miserable. And now that I am a Christian, I recognize it for what it is. It is certainly a tool of Satan to destroy lives. Well, I got to go home, and I coped the best I could with life, taking the tranquilizers regularly and using the sleeping pills as needed, and trying to get back active in the church again. But my life really seemed to be no happier, and I found myself analyzing everyone and everything they did, and still my prayers were, "Oh Lord, just please help." Now, because I had had problems, and because I had received psychiatric help, I was the victim of gossip in a small Mormon community in which I lived, and I was asked to step down from any church positions I then held. Because of all I went through with stake presidents and bishops and other leaders of the Mormon Church, I really started having serious doubts about the truthfulness of Mormonism. I had been disfellowshipped from the church at that time, and so before being put back into full fellowship, I honestly and truthfully really sought the Lord, and I asked Him to show me truth. And I relied on God and God only, instead of always turning to the church, as I had always done in the past. Consequently, after the leading of the Lord, and a burden put on my heart so strong that there was no denying it, I found myself moved to a new state, a new city, and new friends, and out of the Mormon community in which I had been reared. My husband had fallen from a tree prior to our moving, and he had broken his back, so it was necessary for me to obtain employment. As I traveled to and from work, I would pass a bookstore every day, and every day without fail, I would be impressed to stop and to go in. But I would always be too busy, or I would talk myself out of it. I kept thinking, what could it possibly benefit me? And I continued to fight this urge for 3 months, and finally, the urge was so strong that I conceded and I finally went in. And at that time, I was introduced to a gentleman who I started to work for immediately as a secretary. Now, of course, as usual, the first thing I always did, I felt it was my duty and an extra bounty point with God to try to introduce my employer to Mormonism. So we spent hours and hours and hours discussing religion, discussing the Bible and Bible principles. And I became introduced to some new ideas that I had never heard before. I remember thinking that to the Christian, that my thinking I could become a goddess to my husband, who was striving to become a god someday over some other earth, was they thought it was absolute blasphemy. And he didn't even believe that God and Jesus were two separate personages with flesh and bones. And the Christians, they certainly didn't believe and couldn't go along with the idea that Satan and Jesus were brothers. And I kept thinking, these poor misinformed people. He showed me verses out of the Bible that I had no idea were there. That really isn't too hard to believe, however, because I'm being raised as a Mormon, I really hadn't read much of my Bible. I only knew those scriptures that from the Bible that I had memorized, either in primary or mutual or seminary. And now he was reading those same verses that I knew before, only he was reading the verses before and after, and I couldn't make them say what I had been told that they said. He didn't even believe that it was any use for a family to be sealed together for time and all eternity in a Mormon temple. And as I mentioned before, I'll have to admit that when I went through the temple, that was a hard experience for me to swallow as being from God. I really couldn't get out of there fast enough the first time I went through. However, as usual, on anything that I felt I couldn't accept or understand about the Mormon Church, I always blamed myself as not being worthy, or I wasn't studying enough, or my testimony wasn't strong enough. It never, never went through my mind that maybe the church could be wrong and it wasn't true and from God. Well, I finally talked this gentleman into taking the missionary lessons, which I was later to find out was about his 8th time of going through them. I never will forget that first lesson that he received. He seemed to know so much more about the Bible than those missionaries. And since this was my first experience of having missionaries give lessons in my home, I was so shocked at the leading questions they asked and how the missionaries directed the thought process of the investigator so that he would say the things that they would lead him to say. Well, after 2 lessons, I could see I wasn't going to get anywhere. So I asked that the missionaries not come anymore. Well, at least I had tried, I thought. So that ought to be good for another brownie point or two with God. Again, I would discuss the Bible doctrine and salvation, and I used anything I could think of to open my associates' eyes to the truthfulness of the gospel as per Mormonism. And it always amazed me how I was the one that had the truth, but he was the one that had the peace of salvation. There was no doubt in his mind that if he was to die tomorrow, that he would be with his God. And this was something that I had always yearned for so badly, but as yet I did not have. I remember wondering many times as I would retire for night if I had done enough good works that day, and if I should die that night, what would really be my status with God? And always a feeling of fear would overcome me at this thought of death and the thought of my eternal destiny. I continued to have trouble with these same symptoms mentioned previously, only I felt even worse at times. One day at work, I felt the shakes coming on me, and before I could do anything about it, I passed out. I was taken to the emergency room at the hospital, and it was in that period of time that I was introduced to a doctor that finally, after these many years of misery, he diagnosed what had caused all these problems. Blood sugar tests were taken, and I was found that I had hypoglycemia. And there was no real cure for it, but there was certainly a way of controlling it with proper diet. Now, for anybody that might not know what hypoglycemia is, it's what is known as low blood sugar, or it's the opposite of being a diabetic. The body produces too much insulin, so that when sugar or caffeine or starches are taken into the body, it triggers the pancreas to produce insulin, and therefore it causes a person to go into insulin shock, which causes all the symptoms that I had described previously. Well, after discovering what it is that had caused all my physical problems, I was introduced to a diet which would keep the hypoglycemia under control. I would eat every 2 hours, high protein foods, very little sugars and starches, and I found that I could get along very well and feel very good. Previous to this, I would have to take something or by mouth before going to bed, and then I would have a glass of orange juice sitting by my bed, and I'd wake up about 3 o'clock in the morning just shaking like a leaf and usually having terrible nightmares, and I would just hurry and drink the orange juice down. And then in the morning, the first thing when I'd get up, I'd have to hurry and get something down, some food down in my stomach, and then it would take away the shakes. So now that I had it diagnosed, I was learning all the little secrets about when to eat and what to eat and how often to eat. Now, in my business that I was involved with at that time, we were involved with a corporation which all the officers were born-again, spirit-filled people. The president of that corporation suggested to myself and my business associate that we should attend one of their corporate board meetings, and in order to do so, that we would have to be there at 7 o'clock a.m. Well, since the meeting was in California and we lived in Arizona, it was necessary for us to leave very early in the morning to fly over and be there at the appointed time of 7 o'clock. Well, upon arriving, we learned that prior to their board meeting every Monday morning that there was a prayer meeting. So we sat down and there was a general prayer among all of those that were present, and the needs of the different people were brought before the Lord, and a prayer was offered in each one of their behalf. Well, my business associate brought my name before the group to be prayed for. Now, I had had no food since we had started that morning at 4:30, so by this time I was starting to get my usual shakes. A general prayer was offered in my behalf with all hands clasped, joined in one accord. And then after they got through with the general prayer, the president of the corporation requested that possibly 3 or 4 of the men laid hands on me and prayed for me and my needs specifically. Well, I stood in the middle of the floor, scared half to death. After all, this was the first time that I had ever been prayed for by anyone else other than the Mormon elders or other Mormons. I really, really felt like running from the room, but something inside of me said, you love the Lord, and you know that if it's His will, you can be healed. So I never will forget the peace that came over me as that small group of men started to pray for me. The voice for the group was the president of the corporation, and he rebuked the Satan of hypoglycemia from my body, and when he spoke those words, a feeling like warm oil started flowing from my heart, and it flowed throughout my whole body. When it reached my legs, they could not hold me up any longer, and I fell to the floor. And as I lay there, I saw the most beautiful white light that I have ever seen, and I knew something wonderful or someone wonderful had touched me. The love and the compassion I felt from everybody in that room as I rose from the floor and I fellowshiped with them was so precious. I knew they genuinely cared for me and my needs, but most of all, they had all the faith in the world that God had healed me. Well, after the prayer meeting was adjourned, everybody went to a restaurant downtown for breakfast. Well, I was so sure that something such as the healing hand of God had touched me that morning I ordered coffee, which was certainly a big no-no for two reasons. One reason, because I was a Mormon and I had never drank coffee and had been reared being told that it was wrong to drink coffee. And two, that if I drank anything with caffeine in it previously, that it would cause shaking, even to the point of passing out about 15 minutes after I took the caffeine into my body. I drank 2 cups of coffee that morning with absolutely no symptoms of hypoglycemia at all, and to this day, which is approximately 2.5 years later, I have never had one symptom of hypoglycemia. My friends who were eating breakfast with me that morning asked me if I would like to receive Jesus into my heart and know Him as my personal Savior. These were all very new words to me. I had never heard them before, but I knew that I wanted what they had. They had a piece of salvation that I had searched for all my life. So that morning in a restaurant in Newport Beach, California, on October the 25th, 1976, at 9 o'clock a.m., I became a born-again Christian, washed in the blood of our beautiful, wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansed of all my sins, a new creature in Christ, a newborn babe in the kingdom of God, with a beautiful road ahead, learning to know this Savior that I had just met, instead of just learning about Him or hearing about Him, I knew Him personally. It was explained to me that morning that if I had been the only one born on this whole earth, that this Savior, this Lord Jesus Christ, would have been put on that cross, and He did it for each one of us. This was a Savior that I had never known before. My Savior as a Mormon had not done that much for me. The only thing that the death on the cross did for me as a Mormon is that it guaranteed me resurrection. But certainly nothing else was accomplished. All the rest of it was left up to me to work my way to heaven. This Savior was one that was so different. I knew of a God that had loved me so much that He sent His Son to be put on a cross to pay for my sins. Not only all my sins, but took upon Him all the sicknesses and the pain and the bondage and so forth. I certainly knew what the Scripture meant when it says, "The truth shall set you free." Salvation is a free gift, they explained to me, one that you can't be earned. They said if you can earn it, it's not a gift. That you accept Jesus by faith, putting your trust in Him to save you, and it was not by the works as I had been taught all my life. And as I got the full grasp of what Christ really accomplished for me on that cross of Calvary, As I explained before, I certainly believed in works, but not to get saved, but because I had been saved. My whole motive for doing good changed. I wanted to do good. I wanted to live good. I wanted to be good. But not because I was trying to earn those brownie points to prove myself worthy, for I knew that I could never live worthy to be with the Lord. But there was only one reason why I was going to make it, and that was because of Jesus Christ, and only because of Him. I was going to make it to live with my Heavenly Father. And not only did I have the peace of salvation, but I really liked what was happening to the inside of me. My desires changed, my attitudes changed, I found God so much closer to me. The burden of sin was lifted off to my shoulders that I had carried for so long. And I really could see that the answer to all problems is not in a religion, but it is in a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, after eating breakfast, we all went back to the office, and after arriving there, my friends asked me if I would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, again, these were all very strange words to me. I had never heard them before. But my answer was, if the Lord has any more for me, I want it. So as they prayed for me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I started praising the Lord as I have never done before. And soon, very different sounding words started coming from my mouth. Words I had never heard before. But I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit that morning, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I picked up the Bible to read passages thereafter, and it finally made sense to me. I just knew someone had rewritten that Bible. Now that I had been born of the Spirit, I could understand spiritual things, and every word in the Bible was truly life. The spiritual scales had fallen from my eyes. I became so hungry for the Word of God after that. I could not study, I could not read, I could not pray enough. It was just like I was a sponge and I wanted to read anything I could get my hands on that could tell me about this new creature that I had become in Christ. I was also finding out what it was like to be tempted and harassed by Satan in a new way. At times in the early morning hours of the morning, Satan would awaken me and he would whisper frightening things in my mind, such as, "Boy, you better get back in that Mormon church. You're going to go to hell. Your friends are all going to leave you. Your family's all going to leave you. Your church will excommunicate you and you'll be all alone." And I would start perspiring, my stomach would get knots, and the most horrible, terrible fear would come upon me that I have ever experienced. But I would grab my Bible, which I always had next to my bed, and I would open it, and every time the answer I needed would be there to comfort and to guide and strengthen me. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. This was one that blessed me so much. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So I realized that the fear that I was feeling was not coming from God. That God doesn't work that way. But that I was being harassed by Satan. He had had me in his grips for so long that he was trying so hard to stop me. Well, shortly thereafter, a full gospel businessmen's fellowship convention was being held in Phoenix. And I had really prayed to the Lord to bring me another Mormon that had experienced what I was going through, if there was any. I honestly and truthfully felt that I was the only Mormon in the whole wide world that had ever gone through this type of an experience. But if there was any others, I was asking God to allow me to meet them. As I attended the convention day after day, I would keep my eyes and ears open for any other Mormons or ex-Mormons. The least little hint that maybe somebody had been a Mormon or they knew someone, I would listen for. Well, the last night of the convention, as I was getting ready for the banquet, I was in the ladies' room combing my hair. And I thought, well, I'm going to ask one last time if there's anybody in there that knows of a Mormon or has been a Mormon. And as I did, a lady over in the corner stated that she had been a Mormon for many, many years until she had become born again. I ran to her and I threw my arms around her and I cried like a baby. She told me that the Lord had told her to come in the ladies' room, but she didn't know exactly why. And she said that she sat there for quite a few minutes, and then finally she'd go back out and be with her husband, and her husband would say, "Why don't you stay and fellowship with us?" And she'd say, "No, the Lord wants me in that restroom, and I'm not sure why." Well, now I knew, and so did she. And we talked and we talked, and it was just like we had known each other for years. She told me how she had studied Mormonism versus Christianity many years ago, and that she had sought the Lord so fervently, locking herself in the bathroom. And she would study the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price and the Book of Mormon and the Bible, and then she would ask God to show her truth. And she said after she had studied and prayed and cried before the Lord in general and humbled herself before the Lord seeking truth, she received a vision, and in this vision, she seen a big banner, and written on this banner in big letters were words which in essence said the following, that there is only one true church, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ. I do not see denominations, nor do I see colors of skin. All I see is the hearts of men. And this blessed me so much because there were still certain amounts of fear over my life at that time. And if I was around Mormon people, I would become so oppressed that I could not even worship God. But now God had certainly answered my prayers, for within the week, this same week, I met this lady. The Lord sent 7 ex-Mormons for Jesus my way. Later on, we went to a full gospel convention in Salt Lake City. I was so interested to find out if there were any other Mormons were finding Christ like I had. And I met so many beautiful ex-Mormons that had found Christ there at that convention. But there were some Mormon people there, and they were still bound in Mormonism, and I discussed it with them some time. And I became so oppressed that we went to the service that night and I couldn't worship, I couldn't pray, I was so oppressed. It was just like a dark cloud was hanging over me. And so we contacted a pastor there that worked with the Mormon people. And he rebuked the Satan of Mormonism from my life. And I commanded that the oppression of Mormonism should leave me. And to this day, I have never had that oppression back. And I was set free from that oppression. Praise the Lord. One of the hardest things that I ever did was I went one summer to tell my mother and my father, whom I love so much and who are still living in Colorado, and they believed Mormonism to be the only true church. And I went to them and I told them that I no longer believed Mormonism to be true. And that I was not going to rear my children in the Mormon church. And nor was my 12-year-old son going to receive the Mormon priesthood. And that I no longer considered myself to be a Mormon. I also explained that I knew it would hurt them because of their strong belief that Mormonism was true. And I knew that to them I was actually giving up my salvation by denouncing Mormonism. But I explained to them, however, that I was so convinced that what I had found in Christ, and Christ only, as being so superior to Mormonism, that if it took being disowned by all my family and all my friends, that I would certainly do it. However, I hoped that it would not be necessary. I had searched and searched for so many years, trying to find that one certain something that would fill that void and that thirsty feeling. And now that I had found Christ, I knew at long last I had found that water that you thirst no more. I have beautiful parents, and although they told me that there was nothing I could have done to hurt them worse, that they would always love me and that I would always be welcome in their home, they really did. My father said, I really don't know what we're going to talk about, but that they would continue to love me. And I praise God for them both, and that God allowed my parents to be that understanding. And every night, or during the day, I pray for my Mormon family, that they might know this close relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ that I have found. I wouldn't trade it for anything in this whole wide world. It's such a strength, and there's such a victory of knowing that we have dominion over Satan because of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can use his name and that we have authority to use his name. And I praise his name that he has allowed me and seen fit to save me. I have such a love for the Mormon people, and the Lord has put such a burden on my heart for the Mormon people that I pray for them any time that I can. And all my family are Mormons. I'm the only one that I'm aware of that has ever left the Mormon Church and that has ever found the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I know, and I have faith and I have perfect trust in the Lord, that I will see many, many Mormons come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that the Mormon people will seek, and that they will open the doors. In the typical Mormon prayers, oh Lord, we thank you for the church, and we thank you for the prophet, and we thank you for this and that and the other. But I just pray that they will reach the point in their lives where they will just let down all walls, and that they will just say to the Lord, Lord, just show me truth. Therefore, setting the Lord free to be able to work in their lives. I know I remember as a Mormon the superior feeling that I had towards other people and their beliefs. I just felt so sorry for everyone else that they didn't have the truth and that they were not going to make it. And it was a feeling of superiority and it's a feeling of pride. And these are very definite feelings that Satan gives you. And I just pray that the Mormon people will become humble and that they might seek the Lord and seek him first instead of putting the church between them and God. And this is my prayer that any Mormon might be able to find the peace of salvation that I have found. And not only Mormons, I do have a burden and I want other people besides Mormons to find Christ. But it seems as though that the Mormon way of life is a life that I knew for so many years that I understand how the Mormon feels and I understand how they relate and how they the thinkings of their minds and how sure they are that they have truth and how hard it is to get to that point in your life where you just turn everything over to God and you say, God, if Mormonism isn't true, then please show me truth. And I just pray that anyone that hears this tape, whether they be Mormon or whether they be an ex-Mormon or whether they be Christian or whatever they might be, that they might seek first the kingdom of God and then all else will follow.
There is beauty all around when you're born.